It is a marvellous morning. Welcome to our service this morning. I want to draw your attention to a full list of the announcements in your bulletin, but I would like to highlight some of them for you this morning. Pastor Steve and Pastor Sarah are currently offering a study entitled Methodism 101. These classes have already begun and will continue on Sundays at 10:30 in Fraser Parlour, with a repeat at 10 o'clock on Wednesdays in room 110. Now, the Wednesday class will be convenient for those of you who attend this 10:30 service on Sundays. Now, this year, the Bump Annual Summer Dinner is being hosted here by Mountain View on October the 14th. And tickets are now on sale in the Narthex at the end of this service. Now, mark your calendar for Tuesday week, September the 25th at 6:30 p.m. This is an evening class when a new six-week Bible study will begin about immigration, conducted by the Strangers as Neighbours group. Now I will call on Pastor Sarah.
Thank you, Arthur. I want to introduce you to someone very special and a great help to me. This is Kelsey Hill. She serves as a chaplain across the street at Fraser and is offered to help this fall during my maternity leave as an interim with the youth. So she will be teaching Sunday school for the fall and joining our youth during Crossfire. I promise my maternity leave won't start today. I'm hoping, at least. It doesn't come for another couple weeks, but she's going to get to know the kids and we'll work together through that. So Kelsey, thank you for being here. And I want to greet any other guests that we might have among us. We have popcorn for you as a gift for popping in. I don't see anyone, so Kelsey, all the popcorn is for you, and go enjoy the youth. Okay, great. Sorry, Beth, I didn't see your friend. Hi, I'm Sarah. Hi, Kathy, thanks for popping in. Why don't we all stand now and greet one another?
Thank you.
Our call to worship today is on page 862, and it's a psalm, Psalm 150. We're doing the second response, the Alleluia. You can see the words up there. And then you'll notice that once we sing the response, we have Pastor speaking the plain text. We will speak the bold text. And once we're done with all that, we will sing our response one more time. Hallelujah.
This was a small piece that we forgot to coordinate. So let me read the less bold print. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary.
Praise God in his mighty firmament.
Praise God for his mighty deeds.
Praise God for his exceeding greatness.
Praise God with trumpet sound.
Praise God with lute and harp.
Praise God with tambourine and dance.
Praise God with strings and pipe.
Praise God with sounding cymbals.
Praise God with loud clashing cymbals.
Let everything that breathes praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia. Let's sing unto the Lord. Alleluia.
Will you stand as you're able so we can sing our opening hymn, and we will sing the first three verses. Come over here with me for a moment. Come on over. Isis, bring your friends. Come on over. Hello, hello. Hi, Rupert. Hello, hello. So I wanted to tell you a story about a time I ate a strawberry. I was in college and there was a chef who had come to my school and wanted us to try the most exquisite food. What does exquisite mean? The best food ever, right? And he gave me a strawberry. Did he make that strawberry? No, he picked it from his garden. He may have helped plant and cultivate that strawberry. He did make the whipped cream, which was so good. How many of you like whipped cream? Yes, more the whipped cream, the better. Well, what he said is, I want you to take this strawberry, all nice and red and juicy, and I want you to dip it in this whipped cream and tell me what you think about it. And all of us did that, and our mouths started watering, and we're like, oh, wow, that is a really good strawberry. He said, do it again. Have another strawberry. Dip it in whipped cream. Mm. And we were all kind of amazed because for a moment, instead of just being like, oh, strawberry, like Cookie Monster, we had taken it just slowly and tasted it, and we tasted everything. We tasted the fluffy whipped cream in our mouth and the juicy red strawberry, and you could even taste some of the seeds on the strawberry. And he said, you know what? What you just did was worship. What? Worship is something that we usually do at church, right? We sing, we pray, we stand up, sit down, all of that kind of stuff. He said, no. Worship can be even these really small things when we pay attention to what is good around us. So this week, I want you to consider all the ways that you worship. Worship can happen when you say grace before dinner, or maybe when you're eating that spaghetti, you're like, ooh, this is good. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Maybe it's when you're hugging a friend that you haven't seen. These are all very small things, but they can all be ways in which we worship, in which worship being the way in which we connect with God. So I want you to remember that even small things, even juicy things like strawberries and fluffy things like whipped cream can be worship when we pay attention and notice God, okay? So that's your challenge this week. Find the little things and you will be in worship. Let's pray together. Will you pray with me? Let's fold our hands and bow our heads. Dear God, thanks for strawberries and whipped cream. And all the small things that remind us of you. Open our eyes so that we can see you in these little things. Thanks, God, for loving us. We love you. Amen. Awesome. You can head with Larissa to Sunday school and enjoy your morning. Thanks. We've got science, we've got jazz going on. Oh my gosh, there's so much fun. I'm actually jazzed myself about today because we are talking about worship, a way in which I like to be that just excites me. And one of the ways in which we worship is, again, by noticing those small things. Pastor Steve and I have recognized that it's important for us to notice things from our week, whether it's through the news, the emails we get, conversations we have, and really try to wrestle with the ways in which the things that we encounter in a week coincide, intersect with our faith. And so we're trying to share witnesses to the week, how things kind of collide in this way. This, to me, seems like an act of worship, and so I wanted to tell you about the trifecta that came upon me this week. That's the three things that happen all at once to say, hey, pay attention. The three things that this week were a reminder that this week marks the fifth year anniversary of the 2013 flood here in Boulder and around Colorado. Meanwhile, Hurricane Florence has made its way onto land and through communities. And the third of the trifecta was that I got a letter from my HOA insurance saying that rates for my roof would go up if there was any more hail damage. So that trifecta kind of said, hey, pay attention. They all represent three storms. They represent three moments in which our lives and our homes were really changed, whether it's with new roofs or damaged gardens or rerouted rivers and destroyed homes and families. These three events are something that we hold and we remember, even as we remember the similar events that have happened in between and continue to happen. I'm ever aware that there's a typhoon in the Philippines, even as there have been natural disasters in between these 5 years. The pay attention instinct came to me, but it wasn't clear about what I should learn from these three things. So as I was listening to the radio this week, I heard stories that Colorado Public Radio presented, stories from those who had been affected by the flood. And one such story came from a flood researcher who lives in Lyons. And he was reflecting on how the people of his community have really experienced a sense of loss and insecurity. While folks who are new residents to the area think that the efforts to improve the town, to bolster the robustness of that town is enough. And he reflects on this and recognizes that in order for this community to really kind of regain its footing and to move forward, he believes that they need to reconnect to become robust, but also remember. Those two things happening at the same time. And so as we live into worship and we kind of move into our time of prayer, I want us to be aware of the ways we remember the flood of 2013. It affected this community very literally. It affected our friends across the street at Fraser. And some of us experienced that with our memory, the thoughts that we have about that time, where we were, maybe how our house was affected. And some of us really live it in our bodies. In a cellular way, we were affected by the flood. And so I want to offer just an opportunity for you to think about that time. What loss and what gain have you experienced in that flood and since that flood of 2013? Where do you still hurt and grieve? Where do you experience newness of energy, new community, and bolstered strength? If you want to do this silently, I invite you to do that. If you want to talk to a neighbor for just a moment about where you rest with this memory, I invite you to that as well. This remembering can't be fully captured in 30 seconds, right? It is captured within our minds, our hearts, our bodies. And this is the way in which worship works, I believe, too. We come to worship with hope, with expectation, sometimes even a yearning or a longing for something new. Something to shift within us, perhaps as monumental as the shifting of the path of a river. And worship can also be the very place where we remember. We recite truths that have been passed down for generations and traditions. We sing a song that may have caught us during a mission trip, or we hear a verse from scripture that somehow today in the 100th hearing, it's brand new. The very act of communion is the act of remembering, of bolstering community, in receiving new strength. This act began with Passover as the Hebrew people remembered the exodus from Pharaoh and God's deliverance from a catastrophic reality. And this act of communion, this act took on a new meaning. It took on a different path, almost like new banks of a river within our heart, as Jesus changed it and became the deliverance himself. When we remember Jesus, we remember when we've been in peril and when and how we've been set free. Most importantly, worship allows both this yearning for transformation as well as the need to remember to exist together, to reside together. Worship is not a been there, done that kind of thing, right? That's why we're here again today. Worship instead is a come here to the holy, know that moment. So as we continue to worship in prayer, I'm going to offer some statements that will invite you to lift up words, lift up people, lift up situations that might fall into this category. And at the end of each category, we will say together, Lord, hear our prayer. Jerry will be playing underneath, so you can speak as loudly or as softly as you want, but know that this is a way in which we commune with God. So let's be in an attitude of prayer. Holy God, we come before you. And for the people and experiences that call us to thanks and joy, we lift them up to you, O God. For music, for Lydia, for laughter, for colleagues. Grandparents. Lord, hear our prayer. For those who need healing of body, mind, and spirit, we lift them up to you, O Lord. Rebecca De La Vega and her back, Paula Pratt, Kitty Lewis, David's brother. Lydia. Lord, hear our prayer. For those in harm's way, whether self-created or circumstantial, we lift these up to you, O Lord. Those experiencing flooding in our nation, in war-torn areas, borders, hidden places. Lord, hear our prayers. For the ways we grieve still as survivors of a flood and other catastrophes. Lord, hear our prayers. For the subtle and enormous ways that you, O God, transform us, we lift these up to you, O God. Conversations, good books, Jace, Tamara, motherhood. Lord, hear our prayers. For the courage, resources, and awareness needed to heed your call, we lift these up to you, O God. Listening, patience, deep breaths, presence. Lord, hear our prayers. Oh God, we are so aware that you hear our prayers, those spoken out loud, those residing deep within, and those that have yet to form words that can be articulated. We thank you for meeting us here as even as we meet you in this mutual experience of understanding and living into the mystery of what it means to be your beloved. We lift all of these up to you, and we pray together as your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'll invite the ushers to come forward, and as they do, remember that worship comes through various acts, including giving of ourselves.
Thank you.
God, we come with hearts of worship and offer these gifts back to you, asking that as you use them, that they might engender acts of worship, both big and small, around our community and around the world. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. I'll invite you to stay standing as we live into this next song, which is a song from the Tizé community out of France, that utilizes music in such a way that it can be meditative as well as centering. We are going to sing this six times, and so as we do, allow the harmonies to encircle you like the Holy Spirit might, allowing it to go deep within you as well as hold you with holiness. Thank you.
Seated. Please join me in the scriptural meditation. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. The scripture this morning comes from two passages. The first is Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is the song of Moses and Miriam. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The second passage is from Colossians chapter 13, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks to the Lord, I will be glad in the things he has done. rejoice and his praises sing.
I will give jubilant thanks to the Lord. I will give jubilant praise. I will give honor and glory and blessings and jubilant thanks to the Lord.
Thank you, choir. That was great. Perhaps you noticed this before I did, but worship is something that's hard to describe. But all of us have kind of experiences of worship, right? And just as our experiences of worship are different, so are other things. Some of us have long hair, no hair, blonde hair, right? Some of us come with different ages or from different birthplaces. All of us have a favorite dessert, right? Even if you're a non-sugar eater and really like watermelon for dessert, you can claim it. So as we try to live into this understanding of what is worship, I want us to start with something small. This is the participatory portion of our show. And so for the next couple of minutes, I'm going to invite you to share and describe some things with someone next to you, preferably someone that you didn't come with or that you don't live with. But if that's all you've got, that's good too. All right? So right now, I want you to describe your favorite dessert. You can't just say chocolate cake. You got to describe it. Describe it. Okay? Ready, set, go. Okay, if your mouth is not watering by now, you haven't done your job. But good work, good work. Now you have your creative juices are flowing a little bit, your courage is intact, and your consciousness is aroused. And so now I'm going to ask you a little bit harder question. I want you to describe family. Describe family. What does it look like? How does it work? What are the nuances? Who makes it up? How does it live out? Describe family. Go. Well done. Now, for how many of you was describing your favorite dessert easier? How many for you was describing family easier? We've got kind of a mixed bag here. Okay, well, all good things come in threes, as I said earlier. We've got a trifecta of ideas. So now I want you to describe worship. And here's the one rule I have. You can't say ditto, okay? So describe worship to the person. I suspect we could continue to talk about this for hours and weeks on end. In fact, we'll have an opportunity to do that throughout this year as we consider worship a spiritual practice and a way in which we live into and encounter God in ways that transform us. And perhaps as you saw this before I did, but the topic of worship and trying to define it, trying to categorize it as a full expression is hard. You know, I asked Lydia to use her words, and she can say, oatmeal, please, right? And that's really helpful. But there are some things that just are beyond words. And it's almost a faulty premise when we come to this idea of worship, because at the heart of this experience or this act is a mystery. I'm reminded of Jim Calhoun's story of one of his communities where there were two gentlemen who were outside on a bitter cold night, and they had seen the church before. They had been in there before. They were able to get some coffee and donuts, and they saw lights sparkling through the windows, the stained glass, and they thought, oh, maybe we can get out of the cold for just a moment. Maybe they'll let us warm up and before we have to embrace the night. So they walk in through the lobby and come to the back of the sanctuary, and here they see this picture, this tableau. There's this pews are filled with people, families, all of them holding video recorders and their phones out. And there's small children standing and sitting up front. There's a little girl all dressed in blue holding a little baby doll. And she's been named Mary. And there's another small child, a boy, who's dressed up. He's got something around his head, and he's trying to look as engaged as a Joseph can, standing beside this baby. And all of a sudden, they see a couple guys walk forward in their dad's bathrobes, these crooks that are taller than them, in their hands, and they're the shepherds that come and stop before the baby and then stand off to the side. And then here comes the next group. There are three of them, all in these satin robes that go past their toes, and they're holding homemade boxes with gold spray paint and jewels. And before they trip, they just go slow enough to stop before the baby and put their gifts down and then go off to the side. And the rest of the children, all dressed in their finest, have on angel wings and halos, and they come in singing the Glorias and eggs and Chelsea's and things like that. And all of a sudden, these gentlemen see before them a picture that they had never encountered before. And as that picture is before them, they hear the story out of the Gospel of Luke about strangers coming together, all drawn by this small baby, all captured in some way at the heart by this most vulnerable of things, this child that would give peace and joy and a promise of life. And in that moment, they experience the mystery that is at the heart of the universe in this moment. They experienced worship. And so, with this mystery that we encounter at the heart of the universe, we come. And we try to describe and we try to articulate and we try to know, and yet we come still, regardless of our ability to do that, because worship is the very practice in which we discover that mystery, where we respond to that mystery, and where we can acknowledge that mystery. As Methodists, we have a discernment tool called the quadrilateral. It's a bit of a flow chart, if you will, or a spreadsheet. Maybe the image of lenses, a glass with four lenses would be helpful. But this is a way in which we might be able to help hone our definition of worship. There's the lens of experience that helps us capture one moment or idea and set it against another and contrast it to see where there's imbued wisdom and influence and depth. The quadrilateral has the lens of tradition that helps define and articulate. We have lots of traditions as Methodists. You can just look through your hymnal and see songs that go back hundreds of years. We have prayers that we say together, creeds. We even have traditions that we follow that the first followers lived out, like communion and baptism. And every community of faith has those unique traditions, like Mountain View Sings or having a candlelight Christmas Eve service. Reason is a third piece of the quadrilateral. It's a lens in which we utilize our logic and reasoning and intellect to help us name why and how we worship. But this seems to be the place where we butt up against mystery. This is also the place where I think scientists and engineers can be the most help, because all of a sudden they take that logic, that reasoning, and integrate it with their own wondering to help us describe. See, with reason, we are often left with more questions than answers, more curiosities and observations than any certainty that could be described as worship. And so we finally get to Scripture to help us explore and define worship. And through Scripture, we see how and why that fantastically scary truth that worship will transform us. Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai to meet God and came back to the Hebrew people veiled because his face was lit up. It was illuminating because of his encounter with God. Likewise, Jacob encountered God in a mystery of struggle and doubt and anger. And this to me is a great expression of worship, because it reminds us that worship isn't all about roses. It's not all praise and hallelujahs, but it also includes those places of bringing our very struggles, our very hardships to God. For Jacob, he came out limping, and he laid an altar in response and in memory to this moment with God. It was an act of worship that set him before the holy so that he could be changed. So perhaps for you, this quadrilateral outlook has given you some better ways of defining, better ways of articulating, a sense of accomplishment if you were to answer that question, what is worship? And perhaps like me, for some of you, it just left you more speechless. Could worship be all of this? Could worshiping require so much? Brother Lawrence hadn't been a churchgoer, a worship attender, or even a follower of Christ all of his young age. It wasn't until age 18, when he was gazing upon a tree that was newly bursting with spring buds, that he recognized God's goodness, beauty, and extravagance, mirrored in what until recently had seemed a barren tree. While he himself felt barren, he sensed God waking him up to a fullness, imbued with God's grace, power, and providence that was meant just for him. Well, this encounter with God led him on many paths till eventually he went to a monastery. At age 25, uneducated and unable to become a monk, they put him in the kitchen where he peeled potatoes and washed dishes. And he remained in this post for the next 55 years. Since his busy job kept him from scheduled worship services and times of community prayer, he made the kitchen his sanctuary, developing a way of life he called practicing the presence of God. Brother Lawrence said, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." Through all the hustle and bustle of a busy kitchen, and without any seminary, without any training, without any authority telling him how to do it, Brother Lawrence held a holy expectancy, a conviction, a hope, a certainty that as he sought God, worshiping through asks of grace and offerings of his self, his whole heart, that God met him and filled him. "Just come," he would encourage people. "Just come with an attitude of love and deep humility. God is already there, waiting." The expectant heart and the mystery of the universe collide, and worship happens. This past summer, Mac played in the Sondheim musical Into the Woods in downtown Denver. And so by default, the soundtrack was running through my mind all summer long. This musical weaves familiar fairy tales together around the theme of wishing and wanting, happily ever afters, and that confounding doubt that comes when you have everything you could ever dream of. Included in the character list are a baker and his wife, who go into the woods trying to reverse a curse that had been laid upon their house, and in hopes that by reversing it, they might have a child. Throughout their search for the ingredients for that antidote potion, they encounter Little Red Riding Hood, Cinderella, Rapunzel, and two Prince Charmings. At one such crossing, we find Prince Charming looking for the fleeing Cinderella, and the baker's wife looking for greedy Jack, who has come down the beanstalk with yet another treasure. The baker's wife and the prince meet. Their eyes lock, and with suave and swooning, they kiss. The prince abruptly leaves the scene, and the baker's wife is left singing her jumbled thoughts. "What was that? Was that me? Was that him? Did a prince really kiss me and kiss me and kiss me? And did I kiss him back? Back to life, back to sense, back to child, back to husband. No one lives in the woods. There are vows, there are ties, there are needs, there are standards, there are shouldn'ts and shoulds. Why not both instead? There's the answer if you're clever. Have a child for warmth, and a baker for bread, and a prince for whatever. Never, it's these woods. Just a moment, one peculiar passing moment. Must it all be either less or more, either plain or grand? Is it always or is it never and? That's what woods are for these moments in the woods. Oh, if life were made of moments, even now and then a bad one. But if life were only moments, then you'd never known you'd had one. So let the moment go, and don't forget the moment though. Just remembering you had an and when you're back to or makes the or seem more than it did before. Now I understand, and it's time to leave the woods." Her words, now subconscious thoughts in my own mind, jostle me They seem to be the very questions I have about encounters with God, about purposeful worship, about even those impromptu praises when we summit a mountain like, wow, or we see our kid do something incredible, or we meet with a friend and hug. Worship can be like these moments, delightful, surprising, core shifting, just like a moment in the woods with a prince. And yet, when we seek and gain awareness of such moments, many more than perhaps we'd ever considered before, we see the brilliance and transformative power within. And yet, to hold this brilliance is like holding water in our hand when we are also trying to hold daily realities. How do we hold a prince and a baker? How do we hold diapers and God? How do we hold a spaghetti dinner with family and the mysterious? I think this is when we take on the baker's wife's words and let the moment go, in order to live a new holy obedience. The moment, the worship, moves from being an opiate or an escape to being the catapult of response. We adventure forward with the Spirit, following the commands to go, love, feed, cry out, uplift. As Apostle Paul says, worship teaches and admonishes us by letting the word of Jesus Christ dwell deeply within and compel our hearts into song of voice and action to move into the woods and then out again. The mystery at the heart of the universe comes by both and, holy expectancy and holy obedience. God present already as we come and present in embodiment as we go out. Diana Butler Bass, in her book Grounded, speaks about encountering God, worshiping a vertical God who is both here and up in heaven, as perhaps an old model to the one where we see God as the one who is here and out there, on the edges of the horizon. God is the God with us, in the world, in our neighbors, enfolding heaven and earth together always and now. So what holy expectancy do we bring? What holy obedience can we offer? Not long ago, a member who had missed the Sunday before asked me how it went, and I was like, oh, it was fine. You know, normal day, it was good. I caught myself. I was even the preacher of the day, and I was just like, eh, no big deal. I was unmoving. Oh, I caught myself, and I said, wow, I want more than that. I want to expect more. I need to be surprised. I want to hold holy expectancy. On another occasion of worship, the beautiful services of Christmas Eve of my youth, I was caught in tears. No, it wasn't the a cappella anthem that moved me. No, it wasn't the glistening lights of candlelit sanctuary that caused my own eyes to glisten. I cried because I had phoned in my participation. I think I was reading scripture, maybe saying a simple prayer, and I flubbed it up. It wasn't overt, probably not even obvious to most people, but it was blah. It was blah. I hadn't practiced or even considered needing to. Worship was no big deal, right? And all said and done, I sunk into that low, arrogant place, not taking seriously that God would change me regardless of how I showed up. God would continue to invite me into holy obedience. Worship as the ordered way of acting and living so that God can transform us comes into mystery, through mystery, and out of mystery. With holy expectancy, we become people who are aware of moments and God's ever-present reality offered freely, unmerited, and uncoerced. With holy obedience, we become people who seek and then respond, loving to love. We become people who put ourselves in the way of being changed, perhaps first by definition or tradition or even just repetition. But for sure, when we come as these people to the mystery at the heart of the universe, we will encounter something. We will be changed. And so perhaps it is these first words, these first ways of explaining what worship is. Regardless, we live our words and our acts of holy expectancy and holy obedience to worship. And this is where we meet the mystery that is at the heart of the universe, that it might transform us into response as well as an imbued sense of our own worth and dignity. May it be true for us this day and always. Amen. I'll invite us to stand in our close of worship to sing together. Brothers and sisters, beloved, know that as you meet God, God will meet you. It will be a mutual blessing of meeting where you encounter worship in the both small and grand things. As you go out into this world, go with holy expectancy and holy obedience, for God is there with you always. Go in God's peace and grace this day. Amen.